story of Esther. She was a Jewish queen of the king of Persia. And the Jewish people have been naughty. And because they were naughty, God punished them. And he said, you know, if you don't stop rebelling against me, I'm going to send you out into the world where you belong. So you'll be spanked good. So Babylon spanked them for 70 years, but Babylon got a blessing out of it. Babylon, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was a very arrogant man, but he ate grass for 7 years and got humble. And then he acknowledged that there's only one God, not the God of Iraq, because it's the Iraqi God. Not the God of Iraq, but the Most High God, not Allah. And so he humbled himself. The next group that came along to punish his ancestors for not agreeing with him, just like it's happening today, by the way, to punish them, is to say, okay, I'm going to raise up Iran to punish Babylon, which is Iraq. And so the first king said, okay, I'll tell you what, we're going to favor the Jewish people. We're going to let the Most High God, you know, have freedom to have his church if he wants and not hinder them. So they built the foundation, King Cyrus, the great king of Persia, greatest king of Persia. But after he built the foundation, someone came along and said, you know, the Jewish people are troublemakers. So you really better not build their temple because, I mean, it won't be good. Jews cause trouble. So they stopped it. Then his son, Cambyses, he also stopped it. And then the next guy after him, a usurper, he also stopped it, Smerdis. So 16 years later, the next king, Darius, a great king, a powerful king, he's the one that attacked Greece. That king also said, look, I'm against the Jewish people, but I read in the laws, and you can't change the laws of Persia. Once a law is made, you can't alter it. I read that their house has to be built, so build that house. Because of the Constitution, even though the king didn't want to do it, he decided he better obey the Persian law. Because if he did not allow God's people to have freedom and to flourish, then his own law would have fallen down and God would have judged him. So he let it go. But then, as soon as it was built, the thing went down again. Now, the next king is his son, and that is the Persian king, Xerxes, whom we call Esther's husband, Ahasuerus. So that's how this story came about. He had a naughty queen who was named Vashti, and Vashti was rebellious, and she did not want to obey her husband or submit to him. And so what happened was the king said, you know, I don't know what to do with her. And so his advisor said, throw her out. Take her out of the, the harem. She's the number one girl. Remove her. Get a bride that will be truly committed and submitted to you. So they had a beauty contest. Esther won. Esther was Jewish, but she didn't tell that she was Jewish. So the king mistakenly married her without knowing what her background was, without knowing her religious background, because Persia was king of the world at that time. Just like the Iranians today, they know their background, that they've been king of kings and lord of lords from the foundation. And they don't forget that. Now, when Queen Esther became queen, all of a sudden, the story changes because Mordecai, who turns out to be an Agagite, who is really an Amalekite, who hate the Jewish people, first ones to attack Moses when he came out of Egypt, these battles in the Near East go back thousands and thousands of years, and they never forget. And it ain't gonna change. Today, Iran is this same Iran. Today, Iraq is that same Iraq, and so on. So now we have an interesting world that is happens to be Old Testament irrelevant to us today, turns out to be extremely relevant. So the book of Esther is right on time. This last week has been Purim for the Jewish people, which is the time of Esther. And it happened to fall on the 13th, exactly the same time of the first month, exactly when it fell the first time. It doesn't happen very often. But the 13th day of the first month is also the time now. And so this is an interesting time where you see history repeating itself. Now, a plot was made by Haman, Haman in the Hebrew tongue. And Haman is an evil man who hates the people of Israel and hates God and hates God's people. And there are people in the world that hate God and hate God's people. Amen. And they're in our midst. They have a great number. And so the church hasn't always the call to obey God rather than man who opposes God. In other words, we'll obey any man that obeys God, but we won't obey a man who doesn't obey God. There's only one authority in the world, and that's God. We don't obey God plus Caesar. We obey God because God said to obey Caesar. We obey Caesar, but that's really obeying God because God said to do it. But not when Caesar becomes a tyrant. When he becomes an Adolf Hitler, you don't obey that man, even though he says, God put me there. He didn't put him there. There is no divine right of kings, and there is nobody in office that you must obey when they disobey the office they're in, including a husband, including a pastor, including anyone who has a position of authority. It has to be under God or you won't obey it. As a matter of fact, it's obedience to God to disobey a tyrant, to oppose a tyrant. And a lot of tyrants are out there justifying themselves, say, well, I'm the husband, I'm the pastor, well, I'm the president, or I'm a representative, or I'm a senator. It doesn't mean anything. If you're not in line with God's order, you have no authority. Let every soul be subject. Two people have their lights on. What, do you know any colors? Somebody has a handicap license plate and somebody has a Mercedes. Aha, I see one culprit. There's the other culprit. Very good. You have joined me in the culprit class. All right. So authority is the big issue of the day. And I want to say this so you don't forget it. Authority is the only issue in the world. Who rules? Who is authority? Me? Somebody else? Who has authority? The only authority on earth is that which God has established. There is no other. There are no other authorities, only the ones God establishes. In other words, what I'm saying to you is there's power. There's power, but it's raw power when it has no authority from God. So if government is not submitted to God, it's not government. It's tyranny. It's anarchy. It's something else, but it's not to be obeyed. If a robber walks up to you on the street and sticks a gun in your side and says, give me all your money, he has a certain kind of authority, but not from God. So he has what's called raw power without any authority. Even if he shows you a badge, but you don't know what badges are, he could have a fake uniform or a fake badge or a fake car with a light on top. So many times people will pose as though they're actually a government. And you could have a government that's actually a tyranny, but it calls itself a government. That's called de facto government, not de jure. In other words, in fact, it is a government with raw power, but it has no authority from the people's consent. Did you hear what I just said? A de facto government, then, often exists, and it can exist in a monarchy, an aristocracy, a democracy, or a republic. It doesn't matter. You can have a government that the people do not consent to. Now, I'm not talking in a particular law, but I mean in general, they do not consent. They are not even asked. A government that does not ask its people has no legitimacy, because it's simply imposing its will, not under God, against the people. Even King David in the Bible could not rule unless the people approbated. To approbate means to raise your hand, your right hand, and give your vote, your approval, your approbation. So nobody rules, no husband, no father, no pastor, no king. Nobody rules unless they have the consent of the people they're ruling over. Now, I want you to know, you are not to submit to that which is not of God. You have no word from God that says, well, you have to submit because I'm your husband. You have to submit because I'm your pastor. You have to submit. No. The office is not a title. The office is a function. If you're not functioning in the office, though you have the title, you don't have the office. The office was put in place by God. The title is unrelated, because you, the person, might be out of the office, though you're in it. You're not acting under it. All right. So now, Haman made a plot to kill all the Jewish people, just like Adolf Hitler did. So Haman, like Adolf Hitler, decided, you know what, I don't want to be under God and I don't like his people. So I'm going to set up a plot and a conspiracy, and I'm going to tell the king that he has a people inside his midst who aren't cooperating with the government. And they're traitors. They must be killed. And he made the law and showed it to the king and said, king, he was the king's best friend. So he trusted him. King, don't even have to read this or look at it carefully. Let me just tell you, there's a people in your midst that are really no good. They're Zionists. They have their own, you know, contrary laws, not like us at all. They're not of us. Let's get rid of them. How many know that's a common understanding? If somebody doesn't agree with you, get rid of them. If there's people in your midst that are contrary to you, then X them out. Eliminate them. Well, Haman then had the idea, and he was only the second one in history to do this. Let's eliminate all the Jewish people. A predecessor in Babylon had done the same thing, and after him there'll be another one in Greece, Antiochus IV, and there'll be another one after that, one of the Caesars, Nero, and so on and so on. In history, there have been six different times when the Jewish people have almost been slaughtered and eliminated. Adolf Hitler was the sixth. Now, there's one more. It's in our own day. So, this is an interesting story because it tells us something about history, and it tells us something about God's faithfulness. How many know there's nothing new under the sun? Now, Haman made the plot to destroy God, to destroy his people, and to destroy the hope of salvation for all mankind by destroying the people of God. That is still the only agenda in this world. The world, the UN, you know, whatever institution is out there that God did not set up, because he never would set up a UN because that looks too much like Babel. He would never set up a United Nations because he wants all nations subject to him and not conspiring together against the Lord and his anointed. The United Nations has nothing in there about God. If you'll read the charter, you'll see very clearly the United Nations is subject to men, that is to arbitrary leaders. You don't know who they are. You didn't vote for them. It's put against your consent. And if you did consent, you're an idiot. That is, you're not rational, because you're going not only against your own rationality, which is the sovereignty of this nation, but you're going also against all law and against God's very purposes, which is God wants nations to be weak so they're dependent on him rather than strong in their own military might or their own capacity. So don't expect justice out of the UN. If they have a World Health Organization, that'll mean people will be sick. If they have a peacekeeping commission, that'll mean there'll be war and trouble. Whatever they have, it'll be the opposite of what they say. So we are in a world that hates God. And Haman was just the latest. Now let's see what happens. The law was made. You can't change it. The king put it out. And even the king, if he changes his mind, can't change this law. When Mordechai perceived all that was done, chapter 4, verse 1, Mordechai rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth with ashes, he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and bitter cry. Ah! And everybody heard the guy. And the reason why is because he didn't just go out in the middle of the city, he went to the king's very gate. He went right to the gate of the king. And he came even before the king's gate, for no one might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Now, he happened to be a gatekeeper. He always sat in the gate. That means he was actually an exalted person of some dignity in the Persian Empire. And he heard one time of a plot inside the gate to kill the king. And he went and he told Esther, who was his daughter, but really was not his daughter. She was really his uncle's daughter. But they died, the uncle and the aunt, and so he raised her as his own daughter. There's something interesting there about us not being legit. We in the church today are not legit, and yet we've been adopted in, we've been married to, we've been clothed with the royalty of God that says you are now related to the king. So Mordechai, who had someone living in his own family, he got her in and he told her, tell the king they're going to kill him. She did. They spoiled the plot, the conspiracy to kill the king, and the king forgot all about it. Wrote it down in the book and then forgot about it. Played an interesting role, because later that will come back and everything will reverse because of that small item where the church actually helped the state. Isn't that interesting? The people of God, because of their faithfulness, doing their own thing, not trying to help the state in any way, but just indirectly, happened to save the state. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So not only is Mordechai mourning over the fact that every Jewish person is going to be killed, but throughout the whole empire, once this law was published, all the people of God felt the pressure. Uh-oh, the state which was on our side is now suddenly against us. They've just passed a law to harm the church, to injure the people of God, to destroy God's plan. Now, how many know that God is bigger than Persia? He's bigger than Iran. He's bigger than Iraq. He's bigger than the UN. He's bigger than every nation and all the nations put together, because they're a drop in the bucket. And so God can do as he wishes. Now, I just want to tell you something about God. Once he gets an idea in his head, he's so stubborn. He will never change his mind. If he says he's going to bring salvation to the world through the Jews, then he will bring salvation to the world through the Jews. And that's all there's to it. Because the guy just never evolves. He never adapts. He just won't come into consensus with anybody and have a discussion. He's just not much for, you know, negotiating. He believes himself to be the Lord of lords and King of kings and over everybody, and he just simply wants his way. Now, how many know, have you ever tried to deal with God and try to get him to change his idea a little bit on adultery, or maybe on, you know, stealing something, or maybe on undermining somebody? Y'all, I didn't catch you yet. Okay. Maybe on, you know. In other words, you know, God doesn't like you to break his commandments. If he makes them, that's the way it is. So never defeat because you can't. Never defeat because you can try, but you will not succeed. The original intent of the founder, the maker, the one that first set it up and established it and instituted it, because institutions don't. You can overthrow every human institution, but never a divine. I'll say that again. The reason why you know when it's God is because you can't overthrow it. Now, if it's of man, you can overthrow it. All human institutions are overthrowable. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. They're all overthrowable. Any kingdom that has ever risen up. Egypt, Assyria, six kingdoms. Six world kingdoms, only six, never seven, only six, never five, six. Those six are all overthrown. Not one of them can survive. Now, Rome is in its third apotheosis. It's in its third, it was ancient Rome, medieval Rome, and now modern Rome. And the New World Order is part of modern Rome that is resurrected one more time after almost dying. So we thought with the Middle Ages, Rome was over. We had ancient Rome under the Caesars, then Holy Rome under the Popes, and now we had, you know, a new kind of Rome where everybody was free, et cetera, et cetera. But no. Again, Rome, the new Rome, the latest Rome, is going to again oppress the people of God. Now, you see the Muslims in place already. Now, don't think that all Muslims won't be saved. Many, multitudes are being saved right now, wherever you go. So because, in fact, I was with an Iraqi yesterday who is now a Christian, somebody from Iraq who was a Muslim by background. His family rejected him and so on. But he's been winning family members now one by one to Jesus Christ. So it's exciting to see, you know, what he's doing. Lynn met him yesterday also. Not that you didn't know him before, but he is committed, and we're making him be committed to take us back after it's all over, because we want to see where Abraham lived and so on and so forth, and we want to witness to the people of that land, because this was the first great kingdom, the first great kingdom. So now, here's what happened is everybody's wailing, weeping, feeling bad because the Jewish people are going to be eliminated. How many know that the will of man will not prevail? Because not only can God's will never be changed and never be defeated, but his beneficiary, that is, those he wishes to benefit, which is all mankind, not just Jewish people, his beneficiary can never be destroyed. That by promise of God. Not only his will prevail, but his beneficiary will enjoy all the freedoms, liberties, and immunities that God intended for it. Not only in the world to come, but in this world as well. So you will never be destroyed if you know who you are. So you need to know, do I have a destiny? Do I have a purpose? Am I God's beneficiary? Am I just having a heaven coming someday but not an earth? You need to find out whether God has put in fine print that he blesses you in this world as well as the next. Now, Esther believed that everything was fine. She was in the palace. When you're in the palace, when you're in the Washington Beltway, when you're down in Austin, you have no concept of the real people in the real world. And so Esther was enjoying grapes, you know, every day and, you know, having a good time wearing, you know, cute little saris and so on. But she didn't really know what was going on out in the real world. So Mordecai's cry came to her attention. And she said, my gosh, what racket is that? You know, what's going on out there in the real world? You know, we don't have any newspapers, but this guy out there is shouting out pretty loud. What seems to be the trouble with him? That's your father. Oh, we'll find, well, what's wrong? Well, he's in sackcloth. He can't even come into the gate because the king will not accept anybody who's not dressed properly. Listen carefully. The king will never accept you unless you are attired in proper, approachable unto God attire. For example, let's say you have your own tuxedo and you go to the wedding and the wedding feast says you have to wear a white linen gown, you're not getting in. Or you may get in, but you'll be thrown out. You must come to the wedding feast properly dressed, and that means the one who invited you will provide you with the clothing you will wear. Sometimes a bridesmaid will pick a color, and she'll say, I want all my bridesmaids to wear, you know, lavender or pink or something. Well, then they all have to do it. And sometimes the bridegroom will say, and I want all the guys to wear blue shirts or, you know, thus and so. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord. When we arrive in heaven, you will not get to just wear your blue jeans. I wanted you to know that you can't dress in shorts or blue jeans. You'll have to wear whatever he picks and selects for you. However, I'm not talking about clothing. I'm talking about your spiritual garment. We're not talking about outward appearance. We're talking about inward purity. The bride hath made herself ready. So many of us, though we go to church, we may not be ready to enter in to the bride, to the bridal feast. We're not ready to enter in to the presence of the Lord. Anyway, he couldn't come in. She heard the weeping. So, verse 4, Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. My gosh, she said. You know, I don't, what's going on out there? I need some information. I need intelligence. I need to know the whole story here. And so the queen, having the power of government, sent someone out to get the story. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, her father, to take away his sackcloth from him, but he would not receive it. The church cannot be clothed in the clothing that the king says you need to wear, but only that the King of Kings says you need to wear. The King of Kings said, wear sackcloth and ashes, people of God, because you're in trouble. You better be weeping right now. But the king said, we don't want anyone to enter in. So secular law, when it disagrees with divine law, is not law. Now, I want you to understand this. Acts 5, verse 29 says, when there comes a conflict between the divine law and the human law, skip the human law. It is better to obey God, the superior, than man, the inferior. Another way of putting it is this. If the general or the chief, in this case the President of the United States, makes a law and one of his subordinates tries to overthrow it or give another law, you don't obey the subordinate, you obey the one that is supreme. Or, to put it another way, if General Eisenhower in European theater said, we're going to go to Italy and take Italy from Mussolini, and your sergeant says, we aren't going there. We're going across the road to Tripoli. I hear they have some cute girls in a bar over there. Let's go over there. I want my whole troop to come with me. You don't obey the immediate superior. You don't obey anyone underneath who disagrees with the supreme commander. Do you all understand that? It's just a rule. It's a rule of international law. It's a rule of the military. It's a rule of anybody who has any kind of an organization that the chief gets to make the decision. Now, God will not be gainsaid. He will not be stopped. He will not be opposed. He will not be contradicted. No one is allowed to ever contradict. So if the King of Kings says, wear sackcloth because you're in trouble, and the king says, I don't want anyone coming into my house with sackcloth, you don't obey the king. You obey the King of Kings. But he did stay outside the door, so the queen figured it out. Ah, I'll just send him a nice set of clothes. He obviously is running out of clothes. Let's find out what this is all about. Give him these clothes. He rejected them because his king, the true king, the highest king, said, you will wear sackcloth because your people are in trouble and she doesn't know how to clothe you because she's still thinking that everything's okay in the kingdom and it's not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend her. And she gave him a commandment to give to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. What's going on, Mordecai? So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. So now he relates to one member of the government, Hatach, who was given by the king to the queen, is disagreeing with another member of the government, the king's best friend and highest prince. So now the king's going to have to decide between his wife and his government, his personal house, his personal happiness, and the government. Sometimes you know that someone in office has a personal account as well. In this case, they're merged because she's the queen also. So she has a political role and a secular role. Also a personal role with him. And so if the king ever finds out about this, he's going to have to make a decision whether he wants his wife killed. Because he doesn't know she's Jewish. He just knows that I'm killing all the Jews, but he doesn't know why, and he hadn't even looked into it. He's just trusting his best friend. Sometimes people in authority trust people without actually knowing what's going on. They allow their authority to be abused or misused. In other words, sometimes someone that you elect then neglects you after they're elected and does their own thing. And they don't even have your consent. Nor do they want it, nor do they ask for it, nor would they listen to it if it came. And Mordecai also, verse 8, gave him a copy of the writing of the decree. In other words, here's the statute that we're all, you know, having trouble with, that was given at Susa, the capital, to destroy the Jewish people. Here's the law itself. Read the actual wording of the law and see if there's any way to escape. Show it to Esther to declare unto her and to charge her that she has to go into the king and make supplication to him and make requests before him for her people. In other words, he had told her, don't tell the king who you are. Now he's telling her, tell the king who you are. It's time now to reveal your true identity, church, so that the world knows who you are. A lot of you are Christians, but the only way we know is because of the bumper sticker. You know, we didn't really know. We worked with you for 20 years, but we never knew you were really a Christian. We never knew you were in love with Jesus. We just thought you were, you know, like an elk or something, or, you know, a Lions Club member or something. We didn't really know you had any real values. Did you know that a lot of you have hidden that? It's real hard for people to know. Are you a Christian? I never knew that. We worked together for 30 years. I never knew you were a Christian. A lot of us have not made it obvious that we have values and a vision that's different than those around us. So you can't always hide, but there's a time when it's wise to say nothing. And then there's a time when you should proclaim it. You've got to know when the time is. Take the bumper sticker off. Take the little fish off of your bumper when you're driving 90. And, you know, that's the time to hide it. So he gave it to her, and he said, make a request. Now, when you tell someone to speak up for someone else, that's called an agent or a representative or a delegate or a trustee. A trustee is someone who has a fiduciary responsibility to care not for himself. This is higher than an agent or a representative. When you're in a fiduciary capacity, as I am, that means I don't have my own agenda, I only have your interest in mind. In other words, I will obey God for your good. Now, you may not like it, and you may not even agree to it, because you don't always know what's for your good. Nevertheless, I will never do anything to harm you. You'll have to trust God then on that, that I will work for your liberty, for your freedom, for your peace, for your enjoyment. But sometimes that means you got to get a spanking. And so you won't always agree as, oh, good, could I have a spanking? No, not everybody wants a spanking. And sometimes on Sunday morning we encourage you, but sometimes we spank. And you don't want a church where they don't spank, because then you'll be left to your own power and devices with no way to be corrected. If a minister tells you what you want to hear and pleases you, he actually is destroying you. Spare the rod, spoil the child. So if you want to destroy people, tell them what they want to hear all the time and never tell them the truth. Only the truth will set you free. Sometimes the truth hurts. It's painful. But to get to the bottom, how many know that we have a little bit of, I don't say a lot, but a little bit of stubbornness in us. And sometimes we're hard of hearing. What? What's that you said? Huh? You know, and we just can't hear that we're to do something, even though we hear the conscience speaking to us. We have an inner voice, not just an outer voice, but an inner voice. And that sometimes makes us irate, angry, mad, violent. Y'all know what I'm talking about? No flesh wants to die voluntarily. If you have any flesh left in you, and I don't know, I just suspect, especially on this side over here, I suspect there's a little bit of flesh left over here. I think this side's doing okay, right? We've pretty much gotten rid of the flesh over here. No, I see a couple of exceptions. Yeah. So we all have flesh in us which resists the power of God, the government of God, the authority of God, the power of God. We don't want to change, or we want to change in our own way, or we want to change certain things but not others, or we want to change that one first but leave this one to the last. How many have made those little arrangements with God which he doesn't at all honor? He may go straight for the jugular. He may go straight for your biggest sin right off the bat. You may hide them. Which one? This one, God? Okay, here, this one. You know, and you may substitute the one he's really after for one that you think, you know, you would rather deal with. But God wants to deal with your strength. He wants to break you at every moment to say, I want your happiness and your joy and your love, no more rebellion. That's why Esther was chosen to be his wife. She was completely submitted to the king's interest. She did not consider her own. But now, something higher, even than his interest, is God's interest, which is overriding, and God's interest includes the king's interest. In other words, if God gets his way, the king will be blessed. But Haman will be destroyed, and the Jewish people will be set free. Because that's the best thing for the world. Do you realize that if Haman had succeeded and hung Mordecai, and Esther had never gone to the king, that there would be no Jesus Christ today. There would be no Christianity. There would be no hope in the world. So this one woman changed all of history. Powerful, powerful. The bride hath made herself ready. She hath done good works. Now, Esther's a perfect picture of the church. She's a picture of the bride of Christ. Hatak came, he told Esther all the words of her father, Mordecai, and Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a commandment back to Mordecai. And here's what she said. Now look, you've asked me to go into the king, but I just want to tell you something. You may not know how this works around here. Of course, he did know how it worked, but I just want to tell you something. This is not going to be easy. So here's what she said. all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, I'm woman, shall come in unto the king in the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his that is put them to death. So you cannot approach God any old way. You cannot come in the wrong way. There is a protocol that must be followed in any government. I could give many stories, but I have met several presidents, and you have to follow protocol. In order to approach them, you can't just go up and say, hey, how you doing? You actually have to follow the special procedure that belongs to people of dignity. Same with your senator or anyone who, or a judge. You can't just go, hey, Your Honor, you know, that baseball game we saw last week. You can't talk to him that way in his office. The policeman may be your next door neighbor, but when you meet him, you have to show a certain amount of dignity and approach him properly, especially when he's wearing his gun. So you have to be careful that you don't mix up your personal relationship to that person and the proper protocol of the office that he's in, because the person is not the office and the office is not the person. The office comes from God. We respect the office even if the person in the office is not respectable. We don't destroy the office while we're removing the person. And God has a special protocol for that. If there is a pastor that's out of order, there's a special protocol. If your brother or sister is out of order, there's a special protocol. If the king is out of order, there's a special protocol. Everything has a certain order to it, and God never, ever will alter or change that protocol, ever. Now, in a minute, I'll reveal to you what the protocol is. So she tells Mordecai, look, a woman can't just because I'm the queen, that doesn't mean anything. If I go in, even though I'm the queen, and here's the exception, that if I go in, I will be killed on the spot by his guards. There's a law like that. Unless the king holds out his scepter toward me and I'm allowed to come over and touch the top of it. So, now if that happens, then I'll live. Otherwise, I'll be killed without even getting anything out. I'll try to blurt it out. God, don't kill the Jews! You know, but it may be too late because those guards are quick. You know, they've got their little, you know, their little halberds and spears and swords and whatnot, and just slit your throat. Don't say anything, you know. As a matter of fact, you couldn't even approach the king and look on him. You had to have your eyes cast to the ground. So she came in, and she would have to put her eyes to the ground, and then when she would see the little stick come up, she'd see the stick before she'd see him. In other words, you're going to see what this stick is. Now, the stick could be the rod of discipline, it could be the execution power, or it could be a stick of mercy. Nobody knows. It's up to the king. How many know that we have a God like that? That he could extend to you, you know, chastening, use his rod to chasten you. That would show he loved you. He could show you mercy, or he could show you death. It depends on how you approached him. So she approached him in humility, but I'm getting ahead of the story, so let's go back. You cannot come into the inner court of the king. That is his inner chamber. You can get to the outer gate, but you can't come into the inner court. How many know that God has a court? And he has an outer gate, then he has an outer place, then he has an inner place called the holy place, then he has another place called the Holy of Holies, which is all just to himself, where God alone dwelleth, and only the high priest may go in there. Now, how far can Esther go? She's got it through the outer gate. Will she get into the holy place? Is she holy? Because if you're not holy, you cannot approach God. Now, somebody will say, well, I've been baptized. Water baptism is not salvation. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter what your church told you. It's wrong. To be regenerated is only to be birthed. But the Bible speaks not of he who begins, but he who endures to the end. Not he who puts his hand to the plow and then turneth back, but he who puts his hand to the plow and goeth forward. The Bible speaks of stages or steps called little child, young man, mature father. You have to go all the way or you do not enter into the kingdom of God simply because you were baptized. Or the Baptist would say, okay, we don't count water baptism, but we think what it is you have to have a heartfelt love for God. That won't do it either. Just because your heart is right does not mean anything. In other words, if you have faith, but it isn't active in love, then you did not have a heart. Therefore, you just profess to have one. So even though somebody may say, well, I made a profession of faith. Yes, but you fell away. Therefore, we don't know if that's real or not. So being water baptized won't do it. Making a profession of faith won't do it because we don't know if you were really saved. Maybe you were once saved, but not always saved. We don't really know. Others would say, well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak with tongues and I had a leg lengthening last week. It's okay. That does not guarantee you a place in the presence of God. You're not following protocol. It isn't he who begins. It isn't he who starts. It isn't he who is regenerated or makes a profession or does a few things or a miracle happens. You can have all of those things. Even the devils believe. Even the devils believe. So for those that are relying upon that, you have misunderstood the kingdom of God. There is a procedure that you must go through, a stage by stage until you get into the inner place, and then you find out what the judgment is, whether it'll be mercy, chastening, or whether it'll be judgment, punishment, and destruction. You don't know until you get in there. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm teaching too clearly. I'm teaching too clearly, but I'm using the Old Testament to make it crystal clear. Just simply because you went to church does nothing. Just simply because you did something one day could be legalism. Just simply because you said with words in your mouth, you know, I believe this and that. No, that's dependent on whether it really was in your heart. Because if it's really in your heart, then you want to grow up to be like Christ. And if you're not like Christ, I can't say to you, I really can't give you any assurance. Only God can judge that. I would never be able to judge that. If somebody said, I'm a Christian, I don't know whether you are or not. I can see you don't have a lot of fruit, but I can't really judge because only God knows. So I could never make a final judgment, but I could give a warning. You don't seem to have a lot of fruit. You seem to be swearing, smoking, drinking, chewing, you know, and so on. And all of those evidences point in another direction. But who am I to say? So I'm just going to say, for this church, we're going to have to turn you out because you haven't given up your mistress. You haven't, you know, stopped cheating and whatnot and so on. But only God knows. So we commit you unto God, not to the devil, because we don't know. We don't know. Only God knows. Now, this order that she is following, God will not protect her if she's in fact unclean. Then she will be cut off, and she knows it. If I go into the presence, and I'm not under God, and I'm not out to seek the benefit of the Persian people as well as my own Jewish people, then God may cut me off because I'm not part of his agenda. So you need to always know what is God's agenda, what's God's purpose, what is it God wants to accomplish and do. But she had confidence. God, I don't know if he's going to kill me or not. I don't know if the secular powers for me or against me. I don't know when he finds out that I'm Jewish, if that will please him, he may get really ticked off. He may like Haman better than me. I've always pleased him, but I'm not sure on this one. But I'll tell you what, if I perish, I perish. So here's what happens. Then she told, here's what happened. But I have not been called to come into the king's house. This is the last part of verse 11. For 30 days. In other words, I have no permission from the king to come to him. Do you need permission if God speaks to you from any man? Answer, no. If God tells me to witness in Dallas, do I need to go to the city and say, am I allowed to witness in the public park and get a license? Answer is no. Will the city approve of me? Answer, don't know. If the rules are, and they do have rules, if the rules are, you can't use the park unless, you know, you get a license, a permission to have your parade or to hand out your literature or to preach your message or to have your little band come into the park. So a lot of times churches will come begging to the king to ask permission and then they get it and they're all right. Well, with God, you don't ask permission. He just simply said, go into all the world. He didn't say, go and get permission from as many of the kings as you can. He just simply said, go. But you may suffer. You may suffer. The church today doesn't want to suffer. That's why they get licenses. Did you hear what I just said? Very powerful thing that I just said. I said a very powerful thing. God's people for 300 years never asked permission of Caesar. They just did what God said, and God not only protected them, but they suffered. But they prevailed. Every time they suffered, the Roman Empire lost, and the Christians who suffered won. Because the church is built upon the blood of the martyrs. Now, if your religion means anything, then you're willing to die for it. You're willing to suffer for it. you're willing to pay for it, that's a steward. That's not just an agent or representative. That's someone who is willing to be a steward before God and say, I don't have my own agenda. I don't have my own concern. God will take care of me. I'm going to serve God and the people he wants to benefit, regardless of the cost. Have you come to that position? If you're a young person, I don't blame you for not coming to that position because you'd like to live a few years, you know, rather than give your life away early. It's kind of like, you know, wait till you're old and decayed. I would say 45 or 50, something like that, you know. But when you're young, you don't want to get rid of God, but you don't really want to serve him with all your heart either. You know, kind of like keep God, but keep the world, but don't go totally into the world, but don't go totally into God. Kind of stay in the middle and have, a foot on each side, you know, where you're not sure. But when the boat starts to pull away, you're going to have to make a decision. And it's kind of like, well, I'm 45. And I think, you know, at that point, the boat will, you know, either I'll go to the boat or I'll go to the land. Depends on which one looks good at that time. Okay, that is a normal way of dividing your allegiance. Doesn't please God, but it does please your flesh. Because your flesh, if you go all the way with God, your flesh will not have a lot of fun. There are certain places you won't be able to go. There are certain things you can't watch. There are certain things you can't say and can't do. Well, those don'ts and, you know, you can't and you shouldn't and you ought not, those are the things that you don't want to have in your life until you find out after you've done all the things you weren't supposed to do that it doesn't work. It doesn't actually give the pleasure you thought it was going to give. Could I see a show of hands of those that are over 35 who have discovered that? You know, because you find out that when you get your way, it isn't actually what you wanted after all. In every case, without exception, there is nobody who would ever stand and say, no, I've made it. You know, I didn't do God's way. I did my own way, and it's great. It's working. I know there's a few people that say it, but it's not true. And all you got to do is look around at the relatives around them and look around at the people around them to see how many people they've stepped on and used to get their own pleasure. You do not find happiness through life. You find happiness through the Lord, period. At any rate, when Mordecai commanded to answer Esther after she told him, you know, this thing about, you know, let's get permission, and he said to her, Esther, think not. Stop thinking the way you're thinking with yourself that you shall escape in the king's house more than all the other Jews. For if you altogether holdest your peace at this time, if you don't say anything, then shall the enlargement and deliverance arise for the Jews from another place. Now, he doesn't say God. He doesn't say God. He just simply says deliverance will come from another place. Now, anybody who's Jewish understands what he's talking about, God. That if, Esther, if you don't do it, God will raise someone else. How many know that if you don't do what God wants, God will have somebody else? You don't have to do it. You are free to disobey and be rebellious. But you have no guarantee then that the Lord's going to receive you someday. I don't think he's going to say, well believed. I don't think he's going to say, well wanted. You know, you wanted to be a Christian, and that counts with me. I think he's going to say, well done. Did you do the will of God? I don't think he's just going to say, well, I know you believed, and that counts with me. I don't see that in the Scripture. I see that believing only gets you birth. I see that meditation gets you character growth. And I see that only the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, changing you, gets you to the point where you're able to do the will of God as a good steward, not counting your own life because you know God will take care of you. Are you hearing me? Some of you are still debating in certain areas, well, you know, if I do this, it may not be the will of God, but I think it'll get me ahead a little bit. You have actually just destroyed your own ability to get ahead a little bit. You will pay dearly. What does it profit a man to gain the world and then lose his self, his soul? You will be stressed. You will be anxious. You will be destroyed by your own success. Are you hearing me? So when he said this, he said that he added these words at the end. But you and your father's house, and I will talk about that in a second, shall be destroyed. In other words, if you don't do it, if you don't speak up, if you're not a witness right now, then your house is dead. And you and your house will be destroyed. And who knoweth whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Here's what he's saying. You are from the house of Benjamin. How many know that Jacob had many sons? Benjamin is the last one that Jacob blesses among his sons. Who came out of Benjamin? I could read what it is. It's only one verse. 49th chapter of Genesis. 49th chapter, 27th verse. Here we are. Wow, these pages are sticky. Benjamin shall rave like a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, but at night he shall divide the spoil. Now I know this sounds mysterious. Here's what he's saying. Benjamin will come when the kingdom is at its darkest hour. And he will be like a wolf, ready to eat the spoil, devour it. But it's only in the darkest hour that he arises. King Saul was a Benjamite. Esther was a Benjamite, and Mordecai. And Paul was a... Did I say Benjamite? Yeah, they're from the tribe of Benjamin. Because they come when the kingdom is in great trouble. And here, they're in great trouble. And when Saul became king, they were in great trouble with the Philistines and so on. And they always come. But they're not the last voice. But nevertheless, they play a role. Paul was not the most important guy, but they play a role to divide the spoil. In other words, they're part of the win. They're part of the victory. And Esther is celebrated to this day as part of the victory. So, Esther, how do you know that God didn't raise you up and put your own name in there? How do you know that God hasn't chosen you in this day to obey Him and to bless His people and forget yourself? Don't just save yourself, because he who would save his life will lose it. If you are selfish, and it's okay. I mean, that's normal. But if you are selfish, by the way, any animal knows how to self-preserve, so it doesn't put you above the animals. If you are self-oriented and you don't hand yourself back to God, then you will be in charge of your life. And you will not come into the presence of God. I just want to tell you that. But if you will give up your life, you'll find it. But if you keep your life, you'll lose it. So you have a choice. Everybody has a choice. And I know that's a hard choice. That is a hard choice. And me, everybody, has at times made the decision in the wrong way. There's nobody here that can say, I always choose to go with God. No, you didn't. On a daily basis, we go the selfish way. So it's not easy to be a trustee. It's not easy to give up your life. It's not easy to say, if I perish, I perish. So here's what she said. So Esther told Mordecai this answer. Go get all the Jews that are present in the capital, Susa. Fast for me and do not eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. Same time that Jesus was, death and burial and resurrection. Same exact time. I also and my maidens inside the castle, we will fast likewise, and then I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. Key verse to the Bible, right here. If I go into the king, it's not permitted for me to do it because he didn't ask me to come. I'm taking my life in my hands. I've got to be careful. This is you. This is not written about her. It's written about you. If I go in, if I act on this basis and I take a risk here, I may lose everything. My life, myself, my soul. Now, what God is saying is, if you lose your soul to me first, it's not hard to lose your soul out there. But if you're trying to keep your soul before me first and you won't let me have it, you won't give me your character, you won't give me your will, you won't give me your self, your soul, then, you're on your own. You're then God. In other words, yes, you're born again. Yes, you were regenerated, but you won't give me your soul. You gave me your spirit, you gave me your heart, but you won't give me your soul. You won't let me be the Lord of you, spirit, soul, and body. Now, Jesus, I think I gave you enough. You got my spirit. I'm totally spiritually with you. I just like to keep charge of my life. I remember saying those words to God. I don't know if anybody here has ever done that. It's, God, I'll give you my heart, but I ain't giving you my soul. I like too much sinning still. Not a lot, just a little bit when I need it. How many have a few sins that you keep just in case he doesn't come through the way you want? And those little sins are, little things that I have off to the side in case God goofs up a little bit and doesn't do what I want him to do. I'm going to keep this pill. I'm going to have Pastor Jim if I need him. I'm going to have my little salvation thing apart from Jesus. You know, I'm not going to rely on you, God, because I'll just tell you something right now. You're not trustworthy in all circumstances. Spiritually, yes, I give you eternity. But time, I'm taking over. How many have made a little bargain with God like that? Like, as long as I can trust you, I'll trust you. But when I have decided I can't trust you, I'm not going to. How many have decided that? Instead of giving him your soul and taking a big plunge, and just plunging for it, that would be foolish. How many have seen Christians do that and look how they ended up? Remember, Peter got out of the boat and he fell in the drink. The other guys in the boat said, "Ha! I'm glad I didn't step out on the Lord like that. Good to stay right here in the boat." Most Christians are in the boat. Very few Christians step out on the Word of God and make fools out of themselves. Because then, you know what happens when you're in the drink? You have to cry out, "God, help me, I don't know what happened. I thought I was doing right." How many know that when you follow God, you get in trouble? I'm going to say that again. How many know when you follow God, you get in trouble? So that's why a lot of worldly wise people say, "Hey, look, I'll give God a little bit, but I'm going to give him too much. Because I have found him not to be all that trustworthy." How many have seen that? You've noticed that in your own life and the life of others. Look, I'm not saying I'm against God. I'm telling you, I'm for the guy, and I really like him a lot. I gave him my heart. I'm just not going to give him myself. Here's all you have to say: "God, here's my soul. I give it to you. This is me. I give you me, totally. You have anytime you want, whatever you want, I'll do it." That's easy to do. How many want to do that? Everybody want to do that? God? No, just lift your hand up like that. I'm just going to give it to you. "God, I give you myself. Do as you will. I'm not afraid. I totally trust you. And I've got my fingers crossed." Okay, so when you give your life to God, don't be afraid. Because when you're trusting him, that means you believed his promises that I'll never leave you or forsake. I'll never let harm come to you. No matter what it appears, I'm with you. You cannot perish. And my will not be destroyed. So Esther goes into the presence of the king, and here's what happens. So she says, "I also and my maids, we will fast, and then I will go into the king, which is not according to law. If I perish, I perish." Now here's how it ends. I'm going to end right here. What she's saying is, if I go into his presence and he hands me the stick and I don't perish, hallelujah. But there's a good likelihood I'll perish. But watch what she said. "I will go into his presence, but not according to law." There's the truth right there. Did anybody see it? I will go into the presence, but not according to law. I'm not going to go in according to law because he said, "Don't come in unless I bid you." But I'm going to go in and assume that the king finds favor with me, and even though I break his law, because I obeyed your law, the king will take my heart and say, "Because I know you have no evil in you, even though the letter of the law would kill you, the spirit of the law says, come." And you relied upon the mercy of the king, and you came into his presence according to the proper protocol, which is not according to law, but according to the gospel. Did you just hear that? Did you just hear that? Oh, this is too powerful. This is too powerful. That you must never approach God according to law, because according to law, you cannot come into his presence. You are not good enough. He has not bidden you. He will never pay a wage to anyone. The only way you can come into God's presence is a free gift. Nobody ever at any time, no, not one, has been able to come in by the protocol of law. Because the king is the only one that makes the decision. You can't even make the decision. Even if you think you did everything he said. Like Haman, you watch and you see what happens to Haman in the next chapter. You cannot approach the king based on law. All of us have failed and fallen short on the basis of law. We are not worthy to go into his presence. But you must go on the basis of his mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Esther didn't even know about the blood of Jesus Christ. But she did know about the Jewish tradition. She had heard about it. She had been raised by Mordechai, who told her about it, because he had come and remembered from the past, out of Israel's past, that said, the way to approach God is through mercy, not according to law. The law only keeps us from negatively falling away from God. But the law doesn't do the will of God, only the spirit of the law. The letter of the law kills, but the spirit giveth life. And when she came in, the king saw her and immediately loved her, and he knew the law. I did not bid her, but the law lets me do this. The law is not against mercy. I can either kill her, chasten her sorely, or I could show mercy to her and love her and give her a free gift. And he said, I think she came in for a reason. I need to know something that I don't know as king. She saved my life a few weeks ago. She's the one that told me about a conspiracy. And even though I haven't bid her come, I believe she's my bride. And God the Father recognizes his church when he sees it and says, you may come. You may come because I know your heart is for me because you trust in me. And I know you only have love for me. You only have thanksgiving for me. You only have good things for me. When God sees that, even if your child does wrong, when God sees that the heart of the child is to do right, even though they did wrong, he forgets the wrong, forgives the wrong, don't even bring it up. You're my beloved. I don't care because my plan for you from the beginning was always to bless you. I don't care what you've done. Forget it. I forgive it. I don't want to even hear about it again. You are to be blessed. Here's a free gift. That is a true father. That is God. That is King Ahasuerus to his special queen, Esther, who is the bride. I believe this is us. I believe you have to go into the presence of God today asking for his mercy. And I'll tell you what, there's no doubt about it. You see, there's no doubt about it. In her case, she wasn't sure. But she took her life in her hands. She said, well, you know, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to go in. I'm going to rely upon his mercy. He's only a human being. But whose mercy was she really relying upon? The God of her fathers. That will the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob change his mind? He changeth not. Will he have another way if all the Jewish people perish because of me? Will then God have to use another way? Let it not be so. I believe he won't change his plan. Salvation is from the Jews. Jesus Christ will be born someday. She didn't know that, but Jesus Christ will be born someday. God will raise up a merciful Savior for the people. I want to contribute to that. I believe in that. Now, when you act in such a manner to bless all mankind, she wasn't out to destroy Haman or anyone else. She just didn't want her people to perish because she didn't want God's plan to fall down. She knew, I'm here to please the king, and this is the best thing for the king. It's the best thing for Persia. It's the best thing for the world. It's the best thing for my people. It's the best thing because it's God. Amen. Do you know how to think? Do you know how to reason? Do you know how to understand wherever you are in any given moment? Remember, the King of Kings, the one who's over all kings, Jesus now has all authority and power in heaven and earth. The King of Kings is coming back to see who was faithful. And he will hold out his scepter, his royal rod, and say, mercy unto you, grace unto you. Well done, good and faithful servant. You came into my presence. You forgot yourself. You didn't even care about yourself. You trusted me. I saw that. You only had other people in mind. You weren't trying to destroy or hurt anyone. You just had in mind my holiness, my mercy, my power. And the scepter will be pointed right to you, and all you got to do is touch the end of it and say, I take it. I receive then the mercy of God. This is a powerful story about Esther, but it's really a story about you and I. I hope you're blessed today. I hope you're blessed with the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. That is the message. Father God, we give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the honor that Esther took her life in her hands and gave it to you and said, God, if I perish, I perish. But if I live, it's because you gave me back my life, death and resurrection. I let my life die if it need be. Lord Jesus, remember you did the same. They did kill you, but the scepter of the king was extended to you, and your death produced our life because you did it not for yourself, but for us. And so, in proof of that, the Father raised you up from the dead, and your humility before him, your fallen down eyes, raised up and you saw the countenance of the Lord. You stood in his holy presence, and he gave you his mercy and shed upon you his authority and power, which has now come to us. Thank you, Lord God, that you have given us these stories, these truths, these realities, so that we may live a peaceable and godly life in this world without fear, that we may worship you, edify one another, testify to this lost world, and give glory to your holy name. We love you, we worship you, and everyone said,
amen.
Let's have a testimony and then we'll have the offering. Yes.
People, Scott, Pastor Jim, mainly I need to thank God. A while back, I about took my own life in my own hands. Lost a son.
Wow.
It's pretty rough on me. So I started out at the garage, had a shotgun in my hand. Before I could get out of the garage, God had spoken to me and said, you need to make a phone call. Well, I made that phone call and it was made to Scott. Known Scott for a while, talked to me, brought me out of it, and introduced me to you, Pastor Jim. I made it through that fine. You've got plenty of things for it. So if it's been rough, God knows it's been rough. And I just want to thank God that I'm here today, and it's just, God knows it. Don't forget, he never gives up, because if it wasn't for God not forgiving and forgiving and not give up, I wouldn't be here today.
Amen.
And I just give thanks that he's let me be here today and gave me one more chance again. So,
amen.
Blessings. My wife and I, we've had a lot of problems, and I give thanks that he's helped her. She's stuck it out with me thick and thin. And,
amen.
God does miracles, and this is his second one for me.
Yeah.
Thanks, God.
Just hope I can continue to make it with
him. Amen. Amen. It's powerful. It's powerful. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes.
And just reminds me, God will fulfill his purpose for me.
Yes.
That's it. It's powerful. And for everyone. We all have a purpose. Yes.
I just want to thank you that you make us say things, like you made us lift our hand and say it, because I know, I've been convicted of things all week, so I've stopped doing the negative, but I haven't done anything positive either. So this, I think, I feel like this was my positive first step, but I know I'm going to forget, but I can now, please call me to account, because I said that and I meant it. And my heart, I myself is a lazy bum. So,
amen. It's powerful. Do we have any other lazy bums here?
I'm not lazy.
Bill.
All of you know, I'm in recovery, and God put somebody in my life to mentor. And this man has had a real hard time staying sober. And I grabbed him and got him on his knees, and we said a prayer of surrender and started to go through the book we call our text, and got him through sharing with me and God what his life had been like. And I got a phone call a couple nights later from his wife, and he was drunk, and I thought, thank God that I got to benefit from what I learned about myself in doing the things that we did together. And now we're back, and I've got him. I am, God is teaching me what to do to get him to surrender and to reach out to the hand of God. We have a prayer, and it's, God, I offer myself unto thee, to do with me and to work with me as thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self, that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties, so that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help, thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. And that's where I want to get. God will help me, show me how, tell me what to do to get this guy to that point.
Yeah.
And I believe that.
Yeah. Powerful. God's good. Anyone else?